All right, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. When I was first saved, I came under the influence of the navigators, and one of the verses they gave me was Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Maybe that's one reason why I have stuck with the Bible rather than trying to be popular and go with the current traditions. It's hard to imagine this event in the lives of the Jews. There's nobody since, with the exception of Jesus, that had anywhere near the closeness to God, the manifest closeness of God, that Moses had. And they had a love-hate relationship with Moses. On the one hand, they would complain and grumble, but on the other hand, they knew he was from God. And of course, to this day, you won't very often hear the Jews speak about Joshua. They speak about Moses. And Moses represents the Lord Jesus Christ, great shepherd. So does Joshua. Did you never hear of Joshua? Hear of Moses. Isn't that interesting? But the change came, and Joshua had been Moses' servant. One of the important jobs of servants in those days was to pour water on the hands of their master so that they could wash, so that they could bathe. When you're over in the eastern countries, and I learned this in India, and you have a jug of water, you never put your hands in it. Never put your hands in it. Because the water is too scarce. Once you put your hands in it, nobody else, it's no good for drinking, it's no good for anybody else or anything. So they take out a ladle and pour it on their hands. And so in those days, you'll see that sometimes referring to the servants of the prophets. He poured water on the hands of the prophet. That's because water's scarce. And so they couldn't put their hands in a bucket of water. I'm sure that was even true with the laver. They could not have put their hands in the laver to wash. They would have had to have someone dip in with a ladle and put it out on their hands and feet so that they could wash their hands and feet. Did you notice the expression here, all the Hittite country? How many saw that? I just thought I'd reflect on that going by. The Hittites was a very large empire of people in those days. And there's a lot of archaeological research that's been done to show the Hittite culture. All right, Joshua, as I said, poured water on the hands of Moses. He'd been with Moses and was associated with Moses in the mind of the Jews, but he was not Moses, and he was frightened. That's why you see this so many times. Be courageous, because always the weight had come on Moses, and now the people were looking at him. Everything went wrong, was his fault, and it was not an easy role to fill. The important thing, I guess, for us to understand and think about this morning is the change. Is a change from people wandering in a wilderness to people fighting an external enemy. See, we have internal enemies and we have external enemies. What are some of our internal enemies? What Diane would call exes. Can you think of one? Huh? A need to be preeminent is very much is found very often in Christian churches. And of course, it's a bondage and an idol. And that would be an internal enemy. Something when God shows you that's in your personality, that it's something that to be warred against by the Spirit. And we all know our battles with lust and lying and anger and all the other. These are all internal enemies. As a church, and I'm speaking now of the church universal, we have not fought against an external enemy. A lot of times we would like to and get out there and kill a few abortion doctors and we'd like to bring it out. But you see, it's not time. It's not time for the kingdom. Like Jesus said when he said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. And it's very hard for us because we would much rather deal with an external enemy, like whoever we find to be external, like the homosexuals or the abortionists or the druggies or whoever. We'd much rather charge out against them than deal with what's inside. Much easier. But right now, in the move of God, and it's the enemy within us that God is dealing with. And we get impatient. You know, the world is going to hell. The United States is going to hell. The whole thing's going to hell. Well, without a doubt. But we have internal enemies. See, and until those are taken care of, we can't fight an external enemy. So everything has to be done in God's time. Actually, I was thinking this morning, words came to me, call a solemn assembly. We have to be careful to hear God because there's too much frivolity in the church in America. Altogether, too much frivolity. We're not aware of what the Spirit is saying. The Spirit is calling for solemn assemblies, for prayer and repentance in our country. Believe me, that's so. Ask the Lord, you'll see that that's so. Well, now, the Israelites had internal enemies that plagued them all through the wilderness. They were grumbling, rebelling, wanting to go back to Egypt at every turn, disobeying God. I was reading this morning or yesterday about a man that went out on the Sabbath day. No matter how much God told him, here he is out gathering wood. Well, we wouldn't think that was very important, but God had him put to death. Then there was the son of an Israelite woman and an Egyptian man who cursed the name of God, put him to death. There were all these internal enemies. They were not external enemies. They were enemies within Israel. The church, we have not been called upon as yet to fight with the Lord and establish the kingdom of God on the earth. We can try, but it'll be like the Israelites running up when God told them to go back into the wilderness. And of course, they were defeated because God was not with them. So are the problem with us as Christians today is the Holy Spirit is showing us what's wrong with us. The little fine needlework, you know, 45th Psalm, the bride is brought in needlework. It's that needlework, and we'd much rather be occupied with the externals of religion, something people can see, so that we're obviously successful. But that's not what God is asking for. He's asking for the little things that we're learning. How many are learning little things with the Lord? I know some of them, and they're corkers. Well, I'm part of that group. I'm learning too. You better know it. So, what God is saying is that we are getting ready to go where the church has never been. Church has never been. The church has never been commissioned of God to go out and fight to establish God's will in the earth. There have been religious wars, but they've been conducted in a political scene. They have not been the Spirit of God moving people. Maybe Joan of Arc. I don't know the story of Joan of Arc. They're very mysterious. But by and large, we just have been sheep going through the wilderness. What can you say? With a lot to learn. So, God moves slowly and change. Oh boy, that's a point with me. I'll tell you why. When I was in public education, there came, through Dr. Skinner of Harvard, a new idea of education. And it was called program instruction. And he developed it out with rats. And he developed what was called positive and negative reinforcement. Well, up to that time, the public schools were not aware of goals. Goals was the greatest confusion in the public schools. Any teacher did whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted. The parents said what they wanted the children to learn to read and do arithmetic, and the teachers were sometimes into yoga and sensitivity training, and whatever notion hit the teacher, that's what she did. If she wanted to make kites and go out and fly, that's what she did. It had no the methods had no relationship to the objective. Well, along comes Dr. Skinner and the programmed instruction. And I happened to be God's will, I guess, that I was in the first two college courses in program instruction offered in the United States. Well, it sure altered my thinking. Programmed instruction is based on objectives rather than methods. You define your objectives. You have a tax, it's called a taxonomy of objectives, and you lay them out in every area of mathematics, reading, social studies, art, music. You lay out your objectives. Then you go to the teachers. And you tell them, this is what the children will be tested on, this is what you teach, and these are the materials that you use to get from here to there. Oh, man, I was aflame with that. And I thought that was lovely. At the school where I was teaching, we had the first computer-assisted instruction in the world. And people used to come from around the world. It operated out of Stanford University, went up to a satellite, and then came, imagine from Stanford, to the Walter Hayes School where I was teaching, which was probably, what would you say, Audrey, a four-mile drive from Stanford? Something like that. And all these millions of man-hours went into programming lessons so that the kids could learn their arithmetic via a computer. And it was coming from Stanford just down the block, but it was coming via satellite. But the kids loved it. They would stay in from recess to work on those programs, instructional programs, based on specific objectives. And if you answered right, it told you. If you answered incorrectly, it told you. Eddie has developed a similar concept on our WR site that will tell you, give you questions, and then tell you whether you answered correctly or incorrectly. So if you haven't seen that, you might enjoy that. So he has specific objectives. Well, I thought, wow, you know, what a way to go. And but guess what? In fact, I wrote a book on it that was published. It was called A Systems Approach to Instruction. But you know what I was up against? Change. Change. Change threatens people. They do not like it. And the teachers did not want to be evaluated. Derek's grinning over there. In turn, seeing there's a big bunch of chaff, like you blow off on a destroyer to destroy the missiles that went up to prove that we were interfering with the learning process. I was nothing in it, but I mean the idea was interfering. You should leave the teacher alone with the child. And they said the teachers decided that the best way to teach mathematics was by what's called heurism. That is, you have the child discover the principles of arithmetic. Not mathematics, that's a different subject, arithmetic. Okay, so there were such things as you would shinny up a flagpole and then measure how high you got, and that's how you learned arithmetic. Well, this went on for a while until the National Council of Teachers of Mathematics put a stop to it because nobody was learning anything this way. So I've been through all these flaps. So it's a change. The effect of change is extremely threatening to people, organizations such as hospitals and nurses that are people-oriented rather than product-oriented. In other words, they're not making paint. They're doing something to people, and it's very difficult to measure. And boy, you get into problems because people have their own little thing, and they've got it done. They know when the coffee break is, and who's on today for the crullers, and so on. And they don't want that messed with. They don't want someone in come in and see, are you accomplishing anything? So that's just human nature. Now that's where we are in the church. So you can expect uproars, misunderstandings, division, all kinds of things as human beings react to change. And when we say that God is moving from a heaven-oriented, see, that's why I'm so interested in goals, because my background is in program instruction, and that's why I'm so pushed so much on the fact that heaven is not the goal, see. The objective, you got the wrong objective. The system fails all the way down the line. You've got the wrong objective. And that's hard for people. They think, well, you're taking heaven away from me. See, that's the human response. He's taking heaven away from us. Well, I'm not trying to take heaven away from anybody. I'm trying to teach the Bible. And according to the Bible, see, did you notice how the objectives are listed here? How clear God? He said, every place where your foot shall tread. But then he defines that. He doesn't say you can go over to China. See? He says, from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. That's the Mediterranean. Now, the only time that the Israelites ever held that land was under the reign of Solomon. It was conquered by David, and he handed it over to Solomon. Solomon reigned over that, but never before, never since, have the Jews had that land from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates. See, that takes it across the Arabian Desert. Except that the Euphrates takes a kind of a left turn when it goes north, so it isn't quite taking the whole Arabian Desert. But my point is that God said, this is your objective. He didn't say you can go anywhere you want to. The Jews were content to stay in the wilderness, and they said so many times, we don't need to go on. You brought us out here to kill us, you know. Well, let's get with it, you know. So that's where we are today in the Church Universal. And God, as always, moves on specific people. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to find him whose heart is perfect toward him. When God is getting ready to move forward, his eyes run through the whole earth, and he'll pick one here and one there. So that's hard to deal with by a pastor, obviously, because you can't then go out and have a Starbucks and everything and you all come and everything, because that's not the way it works when God is moving forward. That may be fine for some who do not have that commission. But my commission, such as it is, has been to point out to the Church of Jesus Christ what the goal is. Simple as that. And the fact that it's going to entail two things. It's going to entail two things. See, Pentecost is associated in the wilderness wanderings with Pentecost. Mount Sinai and Pentecost are associated in the Jewish mind. See, they go together. In fact, tradition says that the law was given on the first Pentecost. And to this day, the Jews celebrate the law when they celebrate Pentecost. But it's what comes after Sinai that's important. And two things came after Sinai. Does anyone know what they are? Two events in the lives of the Israelites came after Sinai. Does anybody know what it is? They're very significant because, you see, the whole 20th century has been the Pentecostal century, or the Sinai century, you might say. The giving of the law of the Spirit. What happened after Sinai? Two major things. Huh? No, that happened, that happened right after the giving of the law, that's for sure. No, I guess you'll give up on that one. Two things. First of all, the tabernacle was constructed. Secondly, Israel was organized into an army. Before this, they had never been organized as an army. God told them, who goes out in front? Who goes on the southern flank? Who goes on the northern flank? And who brings up the rear? And God spelled that out, which tribe does which. And when they marched, they had to march in a specific order. They couldn't all pick up their tents and then try to be first. They had to go. Judah had to go first. And then the others came, and then Dan brought up the rear. And see, they were organized as an army. Now, that is what's going on today. Those two things. We are not on the east bank of the Jordan, that is in the plains of Moab, ready to go across Jordan. We're not there yet. We're approaching that, and the Spirit is speaking about that. But we're not there yet. The building of the tabernacle has to do with the making the church, instead of a community enterprise. Instead of a community enterprise, you all come. We've got a nice social group here, and it's building rapidly. Come, and it's a wonderful place for children and everything. That's not the tabernacle. That's not the witness of God, the tabernacle of witness. The tabernacle of witness is constructed, it's holy, and it's constructed very specifically, and no one could do anything in the place except by God's order. The Aaronic priesthood could do so-and-so, the Levites could do so-and-so, the rest of the Jews could do so-and-so, and that was never transgressed. Now, the Foursquare started out as a holiness denomination. We've lost a lot of that. We've lost a lot of that sense of God that we felt this morning that was so manifest, that sense of God's presence. And God wants to build the body of Christ. That's the tabernacle. And he also wants to train us for war. That's the organizing of the troops. See, those two things were not true before Sinai. They came after Sinai. They have not been true of the church. The church is anything but an army. It's become, in modern America, a business. It has become a business. And entrepreneurs make it work. Okay? We've lost the Holy Spirit. We've lost that. We need to return to that. And the Holy Spirit, Mark, comes only through separation. Right? It only comes through separation. You remember Samson? Remember how he lost his strength? See? Because he lost his separation. He lost his hair. When that grew back, the strength came back. Well, the church in America, that's happened. We've become part of the world. And when you do that, you lose your holiness. When you do that, you lose your strength. And so what we can expect in the coming days, and I've been prophesying for 28 years, since we first came to Poway, that the church in America will be revived, but it will be in the midst of trouble. Any of you here that long can remember that? It will be revived, but in the midst of trouble. Well, we can see the trouble coming, can't we? Well, the revival will follow. When it begins to dawn on them, hey, you can't stick your church attendance on your busy life and go home and drink beer and watch television. It doesn't work anymore. You've got to be drawn of the Lord. You've got to know the Lord. A holy people set in battle array is what God wants. A holy people set in battle array. And that means discipline. An army has one thing, and that's discipline. No discipline, no army. No discipline, no special forces. No discipline, nothing military. The military is based on discipline. And the churches in America are on discipline. Everybody does what he wants to. Well, you can't. Where God is preparing us for the coming of Christ. And the coming of Christ is the coming of Jesus as Joshua to lead his army against the devil and his forces in the world. And we can't jump from a Pentecostal disorganized group of people into riders on white horses following the Lord Jesus Christ. How many can see the rationality of that? Can you imagine if the church in America, as it is today, was caught up to the Lord Jesus Christ, mounted on white stallions of war, and then followed the Lord down into battle against Satan and his forces? Can you imagine? Well, the teaching, Rex, the current teaching is that the church will be caught up 7 years before this. Then they will descend on the horses. Now, can't you just imagine that? 7 years in paradise. 7 years eating all the candy you want without getting fat. 7 years wandering around, shooting the breeze with your friends. And then all of a sudden the trumpet sounds. What's going on? Well, we're going down back into the earth. Back into the earth. Yeah, back into fight against Satan. Fight against Satan. What, are you crazy? I'm going back in my mansion and hide before they bring the press gangs out and catch me. Well, that's the foolishness that we're living in. God has got to prepare his army, because when the Lord comes, we've got to fight with him to install the kingdom of God in the earth. I'm going to tell you something that you may not know. In the four square statement of faith, there is nothing whatever about the church being carried up to heaven. Nothing. What's in there is the saints ruling on the earth. In the four square statement of faith. It must be that Amy Semple McPherson wrote it, because she was a woman of the Spirit. And she had it. And you should read what it says. I think I read to you what it says about holiness. They want perfection based on prayer and consecration. I've got to read that publicly somewhere in the foursquare. I've got to acquaint them with the statement of faith. And God may give me an opportunity to do that too. But I love it. And I loved Amy Semple McPherson. She was a tremendous inspiration to me when I was in Bible school, along with Smith Wigglesworth and Dr. Price and a few of the others. Amy Semple, we had a lady in our Bible school that had worked with Sister McPherson. Can you imagine that? Boy, that was the glory. That was the glory. God wants to restore that, but it can only be restored when we are disciplined and not a part of the world. The world comes to us as God picks them out. We don't go out and bring in everybody and his brother to fill the church. Because you won't have holiness then. You won't, and God will go somewhere else. We don't do that. No, I don't want God to go anyplace else. Wherever God goes, I want to go. How about you? Oh, yeah, I'm not at the country club. All right, so change coming to us in the form of fighting against our internal enemies, because we can't fight the external until the internal has been conquered. How many see that? The idea is all those people sit in their pews and get fat, they should be out knocking on doors. No, God wants us sitting in our pews getting fat. Spiritually. You know why? Because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. How many know what that means, what that figure of speech is referring to? Do you, Lisa? I said it once before, probably didn't come to mind, I only said it once. It refers to an ox who has the yoke around his neck, and he eats so much corn and other good stuff, he gets so fat that it breaks the yoke on his neck. That's where that expression comes from in Isaiah. The anointing breaks the yoke. And it does. So you are to sit in the pew until you get fat, and it will break the yoke in your life. How's that sound? Can you live with that? All right, so we all of us in here have internal enemies that we're fighting. We're learning how to trust God. We're learning how to control our temper. We're learning not to lie. We're learning not to get into nasty business and immorality and things like that. We're learning that. But we're of no use to the Lord and His army until we learn it. Because you can't have Satan in you and then come and attack Satan. That doesn't work. That does not work at all. I told you about the fellow back east. Had tremendous ministry of healing. And he got in a foolish mood. And he said to someone, Georgie Porgie, Puddin' and Pie, kissed the girls and made them cry. That was great. But the next person that came in to be delivered from a demon, the demon said, Georgie Porgie, Puddin' and Pie, kissed the girls and made them cry. He couldn't pray. How could he pray? The demon was mocking him, mocking his foolishness. We're in serious days. They bring joy, but they're serious. From the Lord's point of view. All right, now notice an important principle here. Now then, you and all these people, get ready. Get ready to cross the Jordan. You're not going to be yanked out of your civilian noise. All right? You're not going to be yanked out of your civilian noise and all of a sudden be a lieutenant in the Lord's army. It isn't going to happen. You've got to learn to fight now. You got to find your place in the army now, whether you're in the front, on the south flank, on the north flank, or it would be in the west, bringing up the rear guard. You got to find your place. That make sense? Get ready. Get ready. It's something you have to do. You have to get ready. You have to seek the Lord. You have to find out where your place is. You have to present your body to prove God's will, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to do that. Otherwise, you're not going to be ready when the Lord comes. And you'll be left. You'll not go up. You'll be left behind. You read about that. All right. Now notice here, I am about to give to them. See the period of preparation? You'll see that in Revelation 10 also, when the seventh angel begins to sound. See, we're coming into the days of the last angel now. And that's the time when the trumpet of the resurrection, remember, at the last trumpet? That's the seventh trumpet. And you read in Revelation 10, it says, in the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. See, there's things that happen. And in my opinion, it's already begun. It's already begun. We're in the days of the seventh angel. All right, but do with that as you will. I am about to give to them. But notice, saints, that when the Lord brought us out of Egypt, He did all the fighting. When the Lord gave them the land of promise, they had to fight. So we're into something different than I'm unworthy, but He's worthy. Okay? Laying it all on Jesus. He's like some lady said, we're not only Jesus fights in the Battle of Armageddon. She said it. I'm telling you, the thing people come up with, because we would get our robes dirty. So Jesus is going to do, well, that's the attitude of church people. Jesus did it all. Well, yeah, when you come out of Egypt, sure, God did. But not when you enter the land of promise. Jesus doesn't do it all. Huh? Does that make sense to you? All right, you see that. All right. Now notice, and this is a this is one of the major principles here, if you can get, lay hold on it. I will give you every place where you set your foot. Now, what does that sound like? Yeah, but doesn't it give you the impression that, because they might have been here and thought, you know, I'd like to go back to Egypt. I like the wilderness. See? Or I'd like to see what's across the Arabian Desert. I'd like to go all the way over to China. They had a great civilization. You know, or India, or, you know, go up and cross the Bering Strait and come down into the New World, whatever you want to do. Every place, but you'll get it because every place is the sole of your foot. And that's what preached. Did you ever hear anybody preach, God has give you whatever you ask. It's a blank check, just fill it in. Did you ever hear that preached? Yeah, that's presumption. That's presumption. God isn't going to bless every place you go unless what? Unless you go in His will. Do you see that principle there? Notice it here. Every place you set your foot, as I promised you, and then right away He tells you where to set your feet. He says your territory will extend from the desert, that's in the south, to Lebanon, that's the north, and from the great river, the Euphrates is on the east, and all the Hittite country to the great sea, which is the Mediterranean on the west. This is what He gives you. And wherever you tread within those boundaries, the Lord will give you. And so you have to wait on the Lord to find out what He is giving you. And then you have to walk. See? You have to find out where He's given you, and then you have to walk. That make sense? Huh? So, you can't just go in. And how many young people have said, I feel called to be a missionary. So they go to, they go over to Indonesia or who knows where. And what happens? I told you before what happens. They get diarrhea and they come home. Because you can't do that. You can't just launch out and say, I'm going to go to Indonesia, I'm going to go to someplace else. There was a girl in Bible school that had a call of God to go to a certain part of Africa. Audrey might remember the exact place. And she wanted to go. She was ready to go. But she felt that her elders told her, don't go, go to Bible school. Well, Bible school was 3 years. And she thought, all these souls are going to hell. And I spent 3 years in Bible school. So she went to Bible school for 3 years. And sure enough, a missionary place opened for her to go to where she felt she was originally called. And when she got there, a man came out and met her and said, we saw you coming in vision. See how the Lord? See, he had everything together. He didn't want her to go 3 years earlier. The guy that had a, you know, wouldn't have been there. See, God knows where He wants you every moment of every day. He does not have two wills. And this is as true of the ministry as anything else. You can't just charge out and be God's man of faith and power. You have to hear from God because you don't know what God wants you to do. He might want you to stay home and pray. I told the Lord one time, I'll go to Tibet wearing only a sweater if that's what you want. Well, that, you know, that's what they taught. You know, crawl on your hands and knees and go to the rice paddies and until you fall over and drown. Burn out for Christ. And I thought, what sense does that make to burn out for Christ? But that's the kind of stuff I was fed in Bible school. I'm supposed to burn out for Christ. Oh, boy, I've had a long time climbing out of that, I'll tell you. God gives you where He wants you to go. And He knows. If it's the Nigeria, He wants you to go to Nigeria. If it's the Philippines, He wants you to go to the Philippines. He doesn't want you to go to Ireland. He knows where He wants you. When you go launching out in ministry and you go someplace and God, you haven't heard from God, you're on your own. When Audrey and I first came to Poway, over in the old church, it was spiritually dark over there. You can feel the spirit in a building. It was spiritually dark over there. And I used to go over there every morning and pray for several hours. Every morning. God told me, don't go back to work. Okay. We'll have to trust you for money. Okay. And we've never lacked a thing. But I would spend all my time over there praying. And I was sitting on the platform before it was arranged like it is now, before it was modified, when we first came. And I was sitting on a chair and praying, and a spirit came onto the platform. I couldn't see him with my 20/20 vision, but it was real enough in the spirit realm. It was not my imagination. And he said to me, the spirit said to me, "What are you doing here?" You know, imagine that. Who sent you here? Under what authority are you here? And I had made up my mind we were here because when we came into the area, there was a great church going up the way. Oh, it wasn't in North County Christian Center. It was doubling in size every week, I swear. And I learned about it. I thought, Lord, why send us here? You've got a great charismatic church going. Oh, why? We can go someplace else where there's no charismatic church. And the Lord spoke to me, and He said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be plucked up. And so I don't guess that church has gone anywhere from that day to this. I know it's changed hands several times. Well, God, see, we knew we were supposed to be here. I knew we were supposed to be here. And when that spirit came, I said to the spirit, we're here with the blessing of the Fremont Assembly of God, First Church. And we're under the covering of the International Church of the Four Square Gospel. This is what I said, which was God's truth. The spirit left. It might have been great if we'd have got an idea and come down here, contact Walter Miller, had a great thing, you know, and we're going to go down and try to be a little minister. And the Spirit comes, you know, whose authority are you under here? You can't just go charging around. You've got to know what God is doing. And I know that God sent us here. I know that. In fact, I told you before we came down here because I saw an angel. I've seen angels more than once, but I saw an angel up in the Fremont School of the Bible. And he was looking south, and he was frowning, and I knew we had to move. And we moved in the middle of the school year. It was God. You're not sitting here in this church, and this building isn't here by chance or by some smart entrepreneur or anything else. God established this church. Not very large, but our outreach is tremendous. And it's been God. It hasn't been any talent of mine. I try to keep it cool in the summer and warm in the winter, and now I've got Mr. Mike to help me. Mike, you don't know the things we've done. We didn't have an air conditioner, so we had a swamp cooler. Well, with the swamp cooler going, you couldn't hear the tape. So you know what the engineers had me do? And they all agreed, and I thought it was the nuttiest thing I ever heard. We put water sprinklers on the roof and turned them on in the afternoon. And I thought, that'll never work. But all the engineers said it would work. And when you walked by, it was a beautiful thing to see. Talk about the latter rain. There it was, coming up like a great fountain and dripping down over the sides of the church. The engineer said it would cool it off. Well, I guess it would. So we've come a long way, baby. But it's been God. It's not been our arts and crafts. It's been the Lord. And the word that goes out from here, I could stand and tell you the rest of the time, but of the different aspects that go out. Kathy, I wonder where Kathy is. I wonder what's our tape, our essays up to now. Last I heard it was 700-something, 800-something. And these people get preached at 7 days a week. So you're lucky. All right, now, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. You know what God is telling us? Do you know one of the biggest problems that people have with the overcoming life is the devil says this to them, you'll never change. You know, give it up. You know, whatever they're talking about, it's not for you. You're not going to change. Do you know that's one of his big theme songs? One of his big theme songs. You probably in here cannot appreciate that he would say that to people, but that's what he says. You'll never change. So forget about it. It's not possible. You'll always be you. You'll always have to have a cold one and a hot day. You'll always do your little drugs. You'll always do your little swearing. You'll never really get hot for God. That's one of his main messages to people. And I'm telling you what gets you out of that is faith. You've got to have something in you called faith. It starts in your gut somewhere. And it comes up and all of a sudden you get hold of the Word of God. And you say, I believe. And that changes an ordinary person. Just an ordinary person with the same weaknesses as you. No brighter than you. No better off than you. No better Christian training. It takes that average mark, that average person stumbling around in his ignorance. And it changes him into the image of Christ by nothing but faith in the Word of God. And that's why he says, no one will stand before you. The devil will stand there and say, you never can do it. Nina, you never can do it. You'll always revert. You can put on your religious front for a little bit, but you're you and you're not going to change. Well, if you can't believe you can change, you'll never go any further with God because the gospel is a program of change. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed. But you cannot do it unless you believe. And you cannot believe unless you pray to God for faith. That's how I got saved. I wasn't even sure there was a God. And I was over in Hawaii and I said, oh God, I can't even believe there is a God. And I was 19. And I said, God, give me faith. And I woke up in the morning saying, you have faith, you have faith, you have faith. And I did. I had faith to believe. And I still believe. And God's been changing me for 60 years. And I'm still believing. Bingo, I'm still believing God. What he says is true. And I've proved it in my life. It takes a certain amount of courage. The first class of people in the lake of fire are the fearful, not the adulterers, not the violent, the fearful, because you can't get anywhere with God if you let the devil say to you, you cannot change. You'll always be you. You can go on putting your little religious game, but give it up. You're not going to make it. Let me tell you something, you can make it. If I can make it, you can make it. I was not raised in a Christian home at all. My parents were not Christian. My grandparents were not Christian. Many of my relatives were drunks, including my father. And if I can make it, you can make it. But you just got to make up your mind whether you want Christ or whether you want the world. Well, that's good preaching, man. Huh? There was another offering basket here. No one will be able to stand against you, but I can't get the victory over this. We'll come to church and we'll pray for you and God will give you the victory over it. Get some guts going here. I don't know who I'm talking to. I hope it's helped somebody. I don't yell very often. Lisa does yelling for now. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. He's saying to Joshua, his knees were knocking. And all the people are looking at him. Can you pull it off, dude? As I was with Moses, I'll be with you, Joshua. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Shall we stand? God will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't care how you feel. I don't care how the problems mount up to the heavens. God will not leave you. Right. Oh, I feel today, I feel strongly in my spirit. There's people here today that are lacking in courage. God's got something for you and you're scared. Come to the altar. This is what God is saying to us right now. There's fear operating here. There's lack of resolution, lack of determination that you can make it. And you can make it. And if you're here and that's you, come on up to the altar. That's what God is saying to us right now. I'm not interested in just transferring information to you. I'm telling you what the living Christ is saying to us right here, right now. There's people here that need to stand up on their hind legs and do what they're supposed to do. Yes, Lord. Come on, if you're here. I don't think the three people at the altar are the only ones that God is speaking to. I said that when I was praying, Lord, I pass information on to people, but I need to, the people need to hear from you, Jesus. They need to hear from the living Christ. It needs to be immediate. Now, here, Christ, here, now. And what he's saying is, be strong and of a good courage. Because there's no devil in hell that can stand against you. There's nothing can stand against you. Wars and everything else can't stand against you. If you make up your mind that you're going to believe God, and that's the issue, this faith, then God will be with you. And he will not leave you and he will not forsake you. But you've got to take that. You've got to exert yourself. Yes, I'm not going to be a coward and lay down in the trenches and not go forth. Goliath is out there. God's with me. I'm moving. You've got a Goliath in your life. He looks too big for you. He's not as big as God. He's not as big as God. It's what you want. Your eternal destiny. Your eternal destiny. I'm not interested in just passing information to you. I want to introduce you to Jesus. And he's saying, be strong and have a good courage. No one will be able to stand before you. The land is yours. Israel had to go back and wander for 38 years in the wilderness because 10 of those 12 men were cowards. Oh, there's giants. Well, of course there's giants. Oh, there's fighters. Of course they were defending their land. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. And we can do it. And God's blessing was on them and the rest of them died. What they prophesied would come to pass came to pass. They never did see the land or eat the grapes or anything else. And that's true for us today, people. Come on. Come on. God can't work with cowards because we're in a fight. Can't work with cowards. You've got to have the courage. Praise your name. Well, I've done my best.